So had a nice time, really nice time at camp. And then I had 4 days down in Texas this last week. So it's been a little bit of a blur of a few weeks, but it is good to be here. While I was in Texas, I rented a car as I normally do. I usually get the cheapest car possible. They call it the manager's special. You know how the special goes. This time it was a Toyota Corolla. I thought, oh, that's pretty nice. I actually thought it was a Toyota Camry at first. I looked at it, I was like, oh, that's not a Camry. But it had on it, it's the first time I've ever had one, a new system. It's called a lane departure detection system. Maybe some of your cars have that. I've not driven a car with a lane departure detection system on it. As maybe you know or don't know, when you're in your lane, and if you happen to veer to the left or to the right, it will beep at you. Of course, every time I grabbed for my cell phone, it started beeping at me. But it's kind of neat. It actually took me a day and a half to realize it, but it actually, in addition to beeping to me, it actually would pull my steering wheel back a little bit. It wasn't a jerk back, which I really appreciated, but it was just a real slight nudge back into my lane. Some of you are shaking your head, so you have that on your car, have driven that before. I had not. I talked with a vendor down in Texas, and he's got a truck, and it actually, he says on his, it actually vibrates the seat every time he changes lanes or accidentally veers out of his lane. So anyway, it definitely does make you stay in your lane better and use your turn signals better, because even if you're planning on changing lanes and don't use your turn signal, it thinks you've fallen asleep, and it will vibrate your seat, beep at you, and or try to steer you back into your lane. I thought it was kind of cool while I was driving. I said, man, wouldn't it be cool if we had something for ourselves personally like that? I am, as you are, working on myself and working on my own maturity. I said, it would be nice if when I veered out of my lane or veered off the course of spiritual maturity, that something would vibrate my seat a little bit or beep at me, or better yet, just kind of gently steer me back in. Spiritual maturity, of course, doesn't happen on its own. Maturity, some may say, happens on its own as you age, as you have kids. I've often said nothing makes you grow up faster than having kids. Maturity happens perhaps on its own a little bit, but spiritual maturity does not. Again, I found that the car actually gently pulled me back. It was amazing. And I thought to myself, man, if I could only develop this, or maybe somebody smarter than I could develop this device. I don't know if it'd be like a little pacemaker or what you could put in ourselves. We could sell it, maybe give it to all the church members to develop spiritual maturity so we can stay on the road, stay in the path of developing spiritual maturity. We could develop and we could call it a spiritual maturity lane departure system. It's kind of a mouthful, but I think we could put an acronym on it and we could sell it. Today, I wish to talk about spiritual maturity. I understand it's a large topic and one that we'd have to hone down. So we'll hone it down to perhaps three tangibles so that we can glean some food for thought this coming week. What do we need if we're going to focus on developing spiritual maturity? It's a thing, it's an important thing, and I think it demands some attention and some thought. So I ask you, in your opinion, what leads you to spiritual maturity? At camp, I see guys only at camp. I counted them up this year. I've been going for 23 years, and I wonder to myself, do they see any difference in me from year to year? Have I grown up any? At camp, it's a week that I can be less grown up. In fact, somebody wrote me from the Caribbean and says, hey, my wife saw you at camp. She said it looked like you were having more fun than the kids there. I hope that's a compliment. I hope her boy was in my dorm, so I'm not positive that was a compliment or how to take that. But I wonder to myself, am I spiritually maturing? Question is, what can we do to develop spiritual maturity in ourselves? What can we focus so that we are spiritually maturing? The first thing on my list, and you can create your own list if you wish, But the first part of my message, I wish it dispersed some thought for you, because of course thoughts come before action. Action comes before change. The first thing is integrity that comes from my mind. It's been on my mind a lot, again, when you, I think Mr. Hyde or somebody else brought up that integrity was the theme for this year's camp. Camp Heritage is the last camp of the season. Every camp had a large sign put up somewhere. In Camp Heritage, we had two signs that said, "Walking with Integrity." Many of you saw it as you served, as you picked up your kids or dropped off your kids. Then it had a quote under that, under Walking with Integrity. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, "Doing what you know to do, even when no one is watching." In a Sabbath seminar, I told the Camp Heritage campers and staff that it's sometimes hard to do right when others are watching. In other words, I take a little bit of different mindset than C.S. Lewis said. Hard to do right when no one is watching. I think it's also hard and sometimes harder to do right when people are watching you. Of course, teens have that stronger pull of peer pressure. You may be of an age where there's very little peer pressure, or all your negative pull may come from your own human nature, or maybe God putting various trials, or rather Satan putting various trials and testing you and trying you. But I shared with the teens that God is always looking, and He is looking for us to walk our daily lives with integrity. God, of course, is always watching. He is watching us, and He is looking for integrity. Integrity leads to spiritual maturity. Mr. Myers at preteen camp said, "Integrity can be broken down into two words." Left off a few vowels and consonants, and he says, "Integrity is inner grit." Inner grit. Inner grit to do the right thing even when it's hard. The same applies to us as it did the preteens at camp. Michaela did a word study on integrity before she left. She read to me 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. You can turn to it if you wish, 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. Before I read it, she asked me, "Dad, what is the heart of integrity?" Or what is a heart of integrity? I thought to myself, and certainly would want to ask you the same question, in your opinion, what is a heart of integrity? If you were asked, what would you say? When I was asked, I said, well, I'd say it's being true to yourself. Doing what your heart knows to do. Seemed like a pretty good definition to me in my head. Doesn't sound too bad. I don't have a whole lot of scriptures today, so write down 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. 1 Kings 9 and verse 4 says, "Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever." I like this verse. I can break it down into three different areas. It talks about the integrity of heart. What is that? Integrity of heart is doing according to all that I have commanded you. So it tells you what it is. And then, of course, there's that if-then statement that I like. And if you walk in integrity of heart, do what I've commanded you, kept my statutes and my judgments, and then I will establish you. Two things, in my opinion. It says, I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. So it's basically telling us, if you do that, if you walk with the heart of integrity, I'll bless you now, and I'll bless you in the future. I will grant you, I will give you a promise of eternal life. So a twofold then statement. If you do these things, if you walk with a heart of integrity, I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams now. And by the way, let's talk about eternal life. Let's talk about being spirit beings. I'd like you to be in my kingdom. I'd like you to be part of my family. So integrity of heart, or inner grit, as Mr. Myers says, is to do what? To do what we think is right. To do what we feel is right. To do what Google or Alexa says is right? Nope. The verse here explains that integrity of heart is to do all that is commanded to you. To do my statutes and my judgments, and then I will establish your throne of your kingdom now and also later. So it's blessings now and later, and that is pretty great. I talked with the teens a little bit about what to check with Google on and what not to check with Google. Determine for yourselves and use the biblical definition to see if you have a heart of integrity, to see if we are checking ourselves against our Bible, our various notes. Are you asking yourself today, how well did I keep the Sabbath? Are you asking the Bible or asking God directly in prayer, how well am I doing? Eternal life, of course, talked about in this verse, is a promise. It's not a guarantee, but it's a promise that you will become a spirit being. It's a pretty cool promise that we can count on. In passing, while I was away, I was walking and talking with another church member. He was older than I am, and with due respect, he told me a story about himself, and I quote, he says, I was just asked about a charge on a bill, a large bill. He says, my first thought that ran through my head was, shall I fudge the numbers here? He was being asked by the company for a number that would be used to calculate his total bill, a bill that would run into the thousands of dollars. And he continued to say, I thought about lying, but I quickly put that thought out of my mind. When he relayed the story to me, I told him, I got two words for you. I said, grow up. I felt kind of bad after I said that. Like I say, he's older than I am. But yet at the same time, I thought, man, that's kind of good to hear. I kind of like to hear that because I momentarily have those misaligned thoughts as well. The first thing that pops into your mind, like, no. I say that my thoughts are misaligned as if I had a true heart of integrity, those thoughts would never come, or at least they wouldn't come first. Thankfully, those thoughts are quickly pushed aside, but I wish for more integrity to be present in my life. The more integrity I demonstrate, the more spiritually mature I will become. Put in your notes, if you would, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the question for you is, what areas do you wish for more spiritual maturity? You and I know what is right. We know what we should be doing on a daily basis. The integrity part is having the inner grit to do it. As I look out here, I see a lot of you that have a lot of cumulative years in the church. Lots of teaching, lots of listening, lots of learning. The real question is, do we have the inner grit to do what we've been taught here at church? So having a heart of integrity leads to spiritual maturity. Integrity is one tool in our lane departure system. Let's move on to another ingredient of spiritual maturity. Point number two, I think a huge aspect of Christianity is growing up or gaining maturity through repeated interaction with what the Bible calls the word of righteousness. Learning to tell the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. So point number two is to continue to read and learn what is right and wrong. We are never too old. Point number two, continue to read and learn what is right and wrong. Let me read to you 2 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, grow, that's the verb, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you reading the Bible enough to truly think to yourself that you're growing? I ask myself that. Am I growing? Am I getting better? Am I getting more mature? Had a chance about 2 weeks ago, maybe 2.5 weeks ago in between the camps. Had a chance to have a beer in the backyard of a 93-year-old man. It's kind of fun. He pulled out three old-style lawn chairs with the webbing, the green webbing and aluminum frame. Three of us sat in his backyard and drank Milwaukee's Best. We talked, and I asked him how he was doing. He didn't have his shirt on. It was a hot day. I felt a little overdressed. But he responded to my question, how he was doing. He says, well, he says, I'm maintaining. I said, that's pretty good for a 93-year-old man to still be maintaining. I thought to myself, that's pretty good. I wondered how I will be at 93. He told me earlier in the conversation that he says, if I knew I was going to live this, to be this old, I would have taken care of myself a little more. That's probably pretty good words of wisdom right there. I wondered how I would be doing at 93, maintaining or still growing. Maintaining or still growing. I'm convinced God wants us to not just be maintaining, but to continue to grow. At whatever age you are you growing? We have to be growing and learning from God's Word if we are going to keep maturing. If we are to do more than maintain, if we are expected to stay in our lane, we have to be progressing. We have to be going somewhere. We have to be moving. We have to be growing. We're all at different spots in our life, but we must make sure that we are making every effort to grow. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through 8. Second Peter chapter 1. Read it out of the NIV version. It says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bit of a mouthful, but it says make every effort to add. In other words, make every effort to grow in those things. Because if you do, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. The point was brought out well recently by Jeremy Lawyer, is a full-time writer for the church. He said, without maturity, we're just spiritual babies, unskilled and untrained. But the more we engage with God's word and put what we learn into practice, the more we become spiritually mature. I think that's well said. I'll read it again. It says, without maturity, we're just spiritual babies, unskilled and untrained. But the more we engage with God's word, the more we listen, the more we read, the more we put into practice God's word and put what we learn into practice, the more we become spiritually mature. It's Turn over Philippians 3 and verse 13, if you would. Right after Ephesians is Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, New King James, Apostle Paul tells us here, says, brethren, Philippians 3 and verse 13, says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward my goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. One of the main things I wish to convey here is brought out in this scripture. Don't worry about your past immaturity, what you may have had or done or demonstrated. People forget. God forgives. We are told ourselves to forget about it. Rather, spend our energies on growth, getting better little by little. Sometimes it happens so small you wonder if you're growing. Step by step, little by little, if you're applying yourself and with God's help, you will. In other words, stay in your lane and think about it. Have this mind in you that you are being called by God. He is working with you and He wants to see growth. You have an upward calling, it says here. You will be a spirit being in His family if you can stay in your lane. This lane leads to growth of grace and knowledge. This lane, if you have the right mindset, leads to maturity. Let's read 3 John 1 and verse 11, if you would. The Apostle Paul points out what exactly God desires. 11. It says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but do what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. That's 3 John 1, 11. So in other words, don't pretend or don't get close to doing evil. Stay away from the gray areas. Stay in your lane. Do what is right. Be doing only what you know is right for sure. How do we do that? How do we know for sure what is right? How do we gauge our examples? We do it by following, of course, Christ's example or other examples. As was brought out in the first message, we gauge ourselves, our path, according to the recorded examples and words in the Bible. How do I compare to Noah or Saul, Solomon, or Daniel? Scripture tells us that, left to ourselves, we're not always able to define good and evil. We're not always able to define godly standards. Maybe a memory verse to you, so I'll read Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end, of course, is the way of death. Possibly a memory scripture, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It's a pretty straightforward verse. You may think this is the right thing to do. You may think that's the right way to go, but be careful. Be aware. That may be the wrong lane. Let's turn over to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. It says something very similar. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. It's a stern warning about knowing this difference. Prophet Isaiah boldly warns, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So in other words, woe to those that get confused. who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter or call bitter sweet, and who say sweet is bitter. I think that applies to a lot of things that we see in the world. I see different worldly movements, very strong, very powerful, very well publicized movements trying to tell me that different lifestyles are okay. They're good. They are calling good evil and evil good. They tell me that my lifestyle is bad. They tell me that I'm very narrow-minded. They tell me I'm old style, and that their lifestyle is more accepting and their lifestyle is good. In college, they're telling our kids that they may be gender confused. You don't know it yet. You come out of college sometimes more confused than you go in. They're not confused when they go into college, but they're coming out more confused because of this point here, because the world calls evil good. I ran into a mother at the airport yesterday that was calling her two daughters. They seemed to be of similar age, possibly twins. She kept calling them boys. They were clearly girls, or certainly looked exactly like girls. And again, maybe it was only me that was the one that was confused. Maybe I hope it was just on my part. But it's sad that there has to be doubts in my mind. What's going on here? Are they boys? Are they girls? Is she trying to confuse them? Is she trying to unconfuse them? I don't know. But God did not leave mankind, of course, in the dark to figure out the difference between good and evil on our own. God wants us to make a distinction and to choose what is good. King David said it very directly and very well in Psalms 34:14. Psalms 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." I see this confusion. I see different things in the world around us. I see it in the news. I see a lot of lane departures, departures that lead to confusion, departures that lead to messed up lives, and of course the opposite of maturity. I encourage you to continue to read, to study, to learn, and to dive into God's Word so that we can always know and do what is right. Very close to point number two is my third and final point. Spiritual maturity contains a nice dose of discernment. Spiritual maturity contains a nice dose of discernment. At the office in Allen, Texas, there's a new gentleman there that was just hired a week ago Thursday. His name is Kevin Scarborough. He's a new video editor at the office. I think it was him that reminded me of the quote. It says, "Discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right." Let me repeat it again. I thought it was well put. Discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's the telling the difference between right and almost right. Discernment helps us when it gets tricky. According to a Hebrew lexicon, one of the Hebrew words translated discern also means to understand, to consider, to perceive. That's Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon that tells us that. Perhaps it's a generalization, I'm sure it is, but you ladies, I think, perceive sometimes better than us guys. I know my wife Tammy does. She'll pick up on different little hints, nuances. It's something I'm working on. I'm working to be quiet and to consider and to perceive better. I've told people before, don't try to drop hints, just tell me straight up, because I probably not going to get the hint. It's not something I'm proud of, but this discernment is the ability to consider and to perceive. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated discerning is diakrisis, D-I-A-K-R-I-S-I-S. It means a distinguishing, discerning, judging. That's according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. Discerning is a distinguishing or ability to judge. The Bible has a lot to say on the subject of discernment being a part of our road to maturity. Hebrews 5 and verse 13, I don't think we've read before. When you prepare a message, sometimes the scriptures become familiar. You always doubt yourself if you've used it before. But Hebrews 5 and verse 13 and 14, put in your notes here if you don't mind. Hebrews 5 and verse 13 through 14, it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age." In other words, they're mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'll read that a little bit later here. We're working to have our senses honed or perfected so that we're able to discern both good and evil. I talked with and worked with Cody Kitts. Some of you may know Cody Kitts from the Cincinnati area. He travels to Kenya and Nigeria to assist the churches there. I work with him on rock climbing. He's a wonderful example to be around. I enjoyed my time. I asked him how it's going in the parts of Africa that he serves. He says, well overall. He says, but pray for local boots on the ground leadership. He says it takes a lot of discernment to determine if the members there are there for the right reasons. And it takes a lot of discernment to determine why they ask certain questions. Of course, he works through a translator most of the time. I can only imagine the tough job that he has. He understands that some of the confusion they have, of course, is cultural. And some of it is a lack of knowledge. He said, local leadership with great discernment would be a big help. Likewise, we in the States can be affected by our culture. With discernment, we can continue to grow and do what is right. I certainly hope we're asking for discernment in our prayers. It's something that we should be asking for. Ask for discernment in your daily prayers. I'm adding it to my daily prayers. I need and I see the need for it in all of us. We learned a little bit about Solomon already today, but let's learn a little bit more. Put in your notes, or let's rather turn to 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. We see that Solomon prayed for discernment. This point was also brought out in a recent Life, Hope, and Truth article. First Kings 3, verse 5, we'll also read verses 7 through 9. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 5, I'll paraphrase it. God, of course, asked Solomon in a dream. He says, "Ask, what would you like?" In other words, it was like a genie saying, "You have one wish. What would you like, my master?" I have similar dreams like that. "You have one wish, master." Solomon responded there in verse 7 and says, "Now, O Lord my God, that you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. It's a great people, two numbers to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant, give to me an understanding heart to judge." an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So of all the things he could ask of God, when God said, "I'll grant you whatever you wish, I am powerful enough to do it." In my opinion, that should be a very similar prayer that we should have on a daily basis. The crazy world around us is too numerous. Its pulls and its influences of various people, some of which may seem okay, others, of course, clearly not. Our prayer to God can be, "God, I need your help to determine, to judge, to sift through all of my influences. I need your help to determine what of these influences could distract me from staying in my spiritual lane." I think I shared with you already, but I told Tammy that that Toyota Corolla should have had a cell phone detector in the car. Every time I pick up my cell phone, there's a pretty good chance of myself not staying in my lane. Sometimes there are distractions that are too big of distractions, something that we must be careful of. Later in that chapter, verse 12, 1 Kings 3 and verse 12, God was so pleased with Solomon's reply that he approved his request. Quote, "I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall they, or shall any like you arise after you." In other words, you ask, and I respond. You ask and I give. "I will give you a wise and understanding heart." A wise and understanding heart is certainly a sign of spiritual maturity. We're told here in Kings to ask for it, to request it, and if we do in faith, God will grant our wish. I guess the kicker is, after we ask for it, after we receive it, we have to use it. It's clearly one of those use it or lose it type things. I kind of equate it to sand. I don't know if you've ever held or tried to hold sand for any period of time. Try to hold sand in your hand. It's kind of hard. You put it in one hand, you put it in the next hand. You must use it in order to keep it. If you try to pick up some sand and take it back to the condo with you, it's a pretty good chance you won't have much by the time you get up to your room. Trying to hold sand in your heart, in your hand, is very hard. We must use it in order to keep it. If you put sand in a cement mix, or if you mix sand with soil, it stays there. I bought some sand and I used it in some cement on a patio retaining wall. That sand is still there. It's mixed in. It's mixed in and it's doing a very important job. If you keep it in a pile, it simply goes away. The rain comes, wind comes. I equate discernment to be something similar. If it's used, if we're using it, we're able to keep it. If we mix it into our daily life, it can be very beneficial. Of course, you know the story about Solomon, 1 Kings 11, 4 through 10. I'll read some of that to you. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 10. He has been alluded to, lost his wisdom and he lost his discernment. He lost it by not using it. Verse 4, it says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods." Again, that's been covered earlier today. "And his heart was not loyal to the Lord as was the heart of his father David." Verse 5, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians," or Sidonites, "or, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." It's kind of a strange wording. Not just some goddess from another surrounding country, but an abomination from Ammonites. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord. Didn't follow the Lord as his father did. Verse 7, and then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. I pronounced that wrong. My apologies. Built an abomination of Moab on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, or however you pronounce M-O-L-E-C-H, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. That same Lord that appeared to him twice before. Verse 10, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. In other words, I came to you twice. You and I had a couple face-to-faces, and I told you, be careful. Don't turn away from me. Don't have other gods. Don't be hanging around the Philistines or the Ammonites or wherever. Verse 10, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. In other words, you asked appropriately, you asked for discernment, you asked for wisdom, I gave it to you, life was good, and then you got distracted, you departed from your lane. And then he comes back and says, I am angry with you. You and I had two face-to-faces. We talked very frankly, and I told you, don't become distracted. Don't go after other gods. That is my commandment for you. The question of the day is, what turns our hearts away from God? What distractions do we have that makes us veer out of our lane of spiritual maturity? Unlike this passage, to my knowledge, all of us only have one wife. To my knowledge, none of us have built temples in far, far away lands. Do we have anything that God would call an abomination in our lives? He made it pretty clear, this abomination and that abomination. It's something, brethren, for me to think about. It's something for you to think about. There may be something, if we're truthful, if we ask God to gently show us what is not pleasing to you, what is not appropriate. We too must continue to obey so that we don't lose the power of discernment. Discernment isn't a permanent gift. Discernment isn't a permanent gift. We must use it or we will lose it. Like sand, if we have some, it is best to put it to use or it will simply disappear in time. As we begin to wrap up, you might remember Hebrews 5 and verse 14. It says, solid food belongs to those who, says of full age. My margin says, solid food belongs to those who mature. That is, those who by reason practice. In other words, for those that use it, have their senses exercised, discerning both good and evil. So the third point of asking for and using discernment is important in our road to spiritual maturity. It helps us not only determine what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, but it helps us change ourselves. It helps us grow and helps us overcome. As a way of conclusion, let's read a scripture that is commonly read around Passover time. It's Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. says to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So spiritual maturity leads to a new self that is defined by true righteousness and holiness. So as you already know, there is no lane departure detection systems in our road to spiritual growth. Thankfully, though, with integrity, with learning and God-given discernment, we can stay on the path. We can enjoy many safe, satisfying, and rewarding benefits of being spiritually mature. Join me in that endeavor.